As we walk out the journey of life, we each begin to thirst for something more. We want more than just life the way we know it. It's a thirst for more peace, more fulfillment, more purpose. That was God's plan all along. Since the ancient times, He has made promises that He will quench that thirst. And the promises He made long ago are the same promises He has made for us today.
All right. I'm trying to gain my composure a little bit after that video because I know that what you just saw was just a fraction of the story. In fact, we're going to be posting the longer version of Craig and Jennifer's story, or Julia's story, online for you guys to check out. I told Craig and Jennifer we're going to post the full version. They said that's not the full version. Even the long version, it's a long version, but it's still not the full version. Still just scratches the surface, but I appreciate them being willing to share a piece of themselves with us. But it goes beyond that. What the desire is of the Chadwicks is that we as a church will seize the opportunities that are before us to get outside the four walls of our church and to reach out and make a difference. That is what we're about as a church, is to make a difference. And so I encourage you to be a part of this by either donating, as we've said in the video, or by participating. After service, there'll be a place where you can sign up there at the connection table and see us about that. We'll give you some details about that. See Craig and Jennifer. They're going to be spearheading this event. We actually wanted to do a meal. That opportunity will present itself in the fall. So they've got so many people participating. That opportunity will happen in September. We'll be telling you more about that as that gets closer. But I'm excited about this. In fact, let me just kind of set it up this way. This is not just a one-time splash in the pan at the Ronald McDonald House. Actually, what we're doing, and we've been in some conversation, we want you to know that as a church, gears are being shifted, and we are beginning to launch out of the four walls of this church. I've said before, this is not about us, this is about them. And so as a church, we want you to know that we're going to be aggressively shifting gears to go out and seek many different opportunities outside the door of this church to serve and to make a difference. Right there would be a great place to applaud. I'm just saying, okay? I mean, come on, somebody get excited about that. I mean, unless you want to be in a church where you sit, soak, and sour. I don't want to do that. I want to be a church that goes. Jesus said, go, right? Go into the world. And so we want to go into places of opportunity and launch out and make a difference. And so, in fact, that ties into what we're talking about in this series that we're doing. We're in a series called Four Cups. This is your first Sunday. Let me just kind of bring you up to date a little bit about the series that we're in. And by the way, you could find there in your worship guide some message notes that you can follow along and fill in some blanks as we go through this part four of this series of Four Cups. Really excited about this series, and had the opportunity last week to present Cup One, which was talking about how God came to get Israel out of bondage. And I'm so excited because there were several people last week that made that decision to get out of bondage and accept Jesus Christ and begin a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen. And along with that, let me just give a shout out to those that are serving on our dream team. You are making a difference, and thank you for all that you have done, especially for our Easter effort. And I started to tweet this week and didn't, but I didn't want to sound like I was a guy tweeting something about an event that already passed, but Easter hasn't passed, okay? Easter is today, too. Easter is not just an event 2,000 years ago. Easter is a person. right? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And so every day we're walking in resurrection power in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in the power of His resurrection. And so I'm really right. Come on. Amen. And so anyway, last week we gave that first cup about how you can get up out of that place of bondage. And so this week we're gonna be talking about the next cup of the four cups. And let me just kind of present this for you. And that is what we've discovered is in Jewish culture, the Last Supper, when you look and you read in Scripture about the Last Supper of Jesus, that supper that He was partaking of before He was to be crucified, it was actually the Passover meal. And we understand that there was actually not just one cup, as we observe today when we partake of communion, we have one cup and we have bread that represents the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. But in the Jewish tradition, and even to this day, they partake of four cups. And that's what the series is based on. And it goes back to a scripture where God gave some promises. And these promises are actually God's will for our life that date back 3,500 years ago. And we see them throughout Scripture. And so the first week of this series, we talked about those core promises. And then the second week, we talked about Christ, the Passover Lamb, that these promises can only be filled through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can cause all these to be fulfilled in your life. And then last week, we offered that first cup of sanctification, which simply means to be set apart. And we went through that. And it's based on this scripture. Let me give you this scripture. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and it's where God told Moses what to speak to the Israelites as His promise to them. And this is actually the scriptures that the Jews continue to observe when they partake of Passover. And there are four I wills in this scripture. It represents God's promises. And for each I will, they have a cup of wine that they partake of. And in fact, in Luke, you'll read that the cup is referred to more than one time in Luke's gospel, and it's because there was more than one cup. And so it's from this verse. Let me read this for you. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out. Now, that's the first cup. That's the first I will. And He's simply saying, I got to get you out of Egypt. I'm not trying to get you in church. I'm not trying to clean you up. I'm not trying to get you free of all your habits. I just got to get you out of there. And He said, and that's the first cup. He says, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And then the second thing He says is, I will free you from being slaves to them. And so he's saying, and you said, well, wait a minute, I thought He just freed us, right? You're talking about He freed you from bondage. Well, this is a hard issue because oftentimes, put it to you this way, He got them out of Egypt, but He needed to get Egypt out of them. So they were out of Egypt, but they still had the mentality, a slave mentality, that they were still slaves. And God had to heal them of that and free them from that to realize that you're no longer slaves. You're free. And so there's a step there. He says, so I will free you from being slaves. I'm going to free you from that heart of slavery. And then the third cup, He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. We're going to talk about that cup next week. But God's saying, okay, you thought you were a slave. I got to free you from that mentality that you're a slave. And now I need to redeem you or restore you back to what your original intent was. Redeem something is to put it back to its original value. And so He says, I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. We'll talk about that in these two ways, outstretched arm and a mighty axe next week. And then the last thing He says, so that I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. And so the first three cups is all very individual. You. But then He says, I will take you as my people. And He pluralizes that. And He says, I'm going to fulfill you. I'm going to put you. I'm going to connect you with the right people. I'm going to put you in the right place. I'm going to put you in a group of people on a team where you can make a difference. And then He says, when this happens, He said, I will be your God. And He says, then you will know. And so when you get to this fourth cup, then you'll know what this thing is really all about. And that is that so your life can make a difference. And so He says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So let me break that down for you. The first cup, that first I will, represents the cup of sanctification. And for our terms, we would use the term salvation. I gotta get you saved. I gotta save your life by getting you out of that and separate you. Not about trying to make you more nice. Not trying to do all that. I just gotta get you out of there. Second cup is the cup of deliverance that we'll talk about today. And what happens in that cup is that we experience freedom. God wants to free you because you got some issues still going on, right? And you need to get freed up from that. Then the third cup is the cup of redemption. And let me just put the word there in that place, restoration. You know, you take an old car and you restore it back to what its original value is. You put some new paint on it. You put some new upholstery in there. You know, you want it looking like it did when it came off the showroom floor. And so God wants to bring you back to your original value of what he created you to be. And then that fourth cup is the cup of praise. The word there is fulfillment. I got to put you on a team where you are making a difference. And these four steps, really, you see these things throughout Scripture. You even see this in the Great Commission of Jesus. So it's really what God's will and purpose for our life is all along. His plan, his promises for us is all represented in these four cups. And God, let's put it to you this way. God wants to take you on a spiritual journey. And by the way, you're on a spiritual journey, whether you realize it or not, you are. Because we're spiritual beings and we're on this spiritual journey. And I like to look at myself as I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd, but I would describe myself as a tour guide. Okay? And so I want to help take you on this tour and guide you on this journey of these steps and seeing God's promises fulfilled in your life. And these promises are profound of what God wants to do in our life. And so the first thing that he wanted to do was to get them out of Egypt. I got to get you out of there. I got to get you saved. And you say, well, you know, there's got to be more to it than oftentimes we make salvation out to be. Let me tell you something. Salvation is not complicated. It's very simple, and Jesus and God, they meant it to be that way. God meant it to be simplistic and uncomplicated. And in fact, that first cup, he didn't want that mixed with anything. That's why that was a separate cup. First thing I got to do is get you out. And by the way, there's nothing that we can add or take away from that. There's nothing of our doing that's involved in that. That's all God's doing. We were helpless slaves. And God stepped on the scene and called a man named Moses, right? And by God's miraculous power, defeated all the idols of the Egyptians and set his people free, right? And God wants you to know you don't have any power of your own to get out, but God has given power through his son, Jesus Christ, the power on the cross when he died and shed his blood for our sins to pay our sin debt, to set us free, amen? And there's a standalone cup. There's nothing that you can add to that, and God did that on purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look at this. God saved you by his grace, when you believed. And all you simply did was believe, but it was his grace that saved you. And it says, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. And so salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So the only step that you have to take in that process is simply believe on God. Surrender your heart and go after him totally with all your heart. You just surrender to him. So it's not about proving yourself. It's not about getting yourself together. It's not about you changing and becoming a better person. It's simply believing. And in that moment when you believe and accept him and what he's did for you, you are saved. You experience salvation. He gets you out of that place in just a moment. All it takes is just a moment. And so you say, well, then why does the Bible have all these things to say that I'm supposed to do? You're talking about grace, but is it their works? Well, that's true. There is grace and there is also works. But no works can be mixed with that first cup. You see, again, in one moment we believe and we're clean, we're in right standing with God, we are forgiven, and then it begins this process of changing. And so if we have to separate those two things, right? Because if the changing has to be, it's totally separate process. Because if you mix the two, You begin to think that you're changing and you're doing mixed with that. That's what got you saved, and that's what, and you begin to equate what you did with that salvation process, and you begin to take credit for it. So he makes a completely different cup, a completely different I will, a completely different standalone thing, and that is that cup of salvation. So then he makes a separate cup as that process, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And that takes us to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he says, work hard. So there's some work for us to do, and I'm going to challenge you to do some, there's some things for us to do. But look what he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. So you're not working for salvation, it's now that you are saved, now there's some work to do. There's a big difference, right? And so he says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. And so there's a new process that begins. God wants to begin now to change you, and that's a process. Salvation is in a spontaneous moment. I mean, an instantaneous, I should say, moment. But change is a process. And then look what he says. So I'm giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So God's going to begin to change your desires. You're going to have new desires where you begin to desire different things and you don't desire the other things that you did desire. And then he says, I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit then to carry that out and to do that. To understand this process, we need to understand this. And that is that as human beings, we're made up of three things. I've shared with you this before, but we need to nail this down, all right? And that is that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the body is the physical part of us, right? And it's that part of us that wants things. You know, I want to be satisfied, where there's appetites there, there's cravings there, there's lust there, there's those things that the body says, please me, I want what I want. Then there's another part of us that's the soul part of us, and that's the mind, that's the will, that's the emotions, that's I'm going to operate on my feelings, whatever feels good, that's what I'm going to do, and if I don't feel like something, you know, so we operate with our emotions. And then the third part is the spirit. And that's the part of us that is like God. And by that I mean that God is a spirit and we breathe life into us. We became a spirit like him, a spirit that's going to live forever. And so there's that part of us. And so when you get saved, that this part of you becomes perfect. Okay? This part, the spirit, becomes perfect. That's where you are in right standing with God. You say, how can we be perfect? Because you're perfect through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, nothing that you've done. No imperfection can stand before him. You can't stand before him unholy. He is a holy God, and we have to be holy to stand in his presence. Well, how can I be holy? Only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he redeems our spirit, that part of us that's going to live forever, and at that moment, we stand before him whole and perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here you are in that state, but the other two still have a process. The other two still aren't there. They're not quite engaged in that journey yet. And that's why you've got Christians oftentimes that are wrestling with things. That are wrestling with things regarding their body and wrestling with things regarding their soul because, okay, I'm saved, but I'm on my way to heaven, but there's some issues I'm still dealing with. And some people really need to understand that because oftentimes they say, well, those Christians, well, they say they're saved, but look at them. Well, it's because their spirit's saved, but their body and their soul is tagging along, right? It's trying to catch up. It's not quite there. And so, that's why Christians still deal with lust and carnality and are oftentimes depressed and anxious. Well, are they sinners? No, they're saved, but there's things that there needs to be a process and a journey. Good news is God doesn't want to leave you there, okay? God wants to take you on a spiritual journey, and the goal is, throw that back up again, if you would. The goal is that the spirit becomes stronger than the other two. And when the spirit becomes stronger than the body and soul, it begins to influence the body and the soul. Because you don't want the body to be influencing and the soul to be influencing, right? Because the body is going to say, I'm going to sleep with whoever I want to. I don't care how dirty it makes you feel, soul, all right? And the soul is going to say, I'm going to kill myself because I feel suicidal. I don't care what I'm going to do to the body. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, that's a little drastic illustrations there.
But when the spirit is in control, the spirit brings in subjection, under control, the body and the soul, the emotions and the mind and the physical cravings, and the spirit begins to influence the others. And I'm going to tell you, that's when things begin to change. And in fact, it's called regeneration. 2 Corinthians talks about this, that we're now being transformed into His likeness, into the glory of God, right? We're conforming into the image of Christ. And so it's a process that we have to go through. A lot of us have baggage. All of us, by the way, have baggage that we've got to work through and we've got to unpack. And so we address these things. And in addressing these things, I want us to see four areas of focus in the area of this second cup in order to be able to partake of this. Number one is that we need victory over sin. Victory over sin. That's where we've made bad choices. And we continue to make bad choices, and we think, well, my life is just a mess. It'll always be this way. I'm bound to this. I can't help it. But it doesn't have to be that way. And this is oftentimes what you do to yourself. Let me give you a scripture for that. It's found in Romans chapter 7. It says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. Right? That's that spirit part. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. So this is Paul wrestling with this. There's this war going on within me. And he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And he says, thanks be to God who, look at that word, delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the second cup. And Paul said there is a process. God's going to take me through and He's going to deliver me. And then, so there's victory over sin. That's what we do to ourselves. Then there's another area of focus, and that is we need to have healing from our wounds. And so where the first area there is what we do to ourselves, this is what others do to you oftentimes, where you've been hurt or you've been abused or there's been some kind of tragedy in your life and you can't get over that. And you find yourself stuck in this place. I want to tell you, if you don't deal with that, you're going to be stuck in that cup right there of dealing with issues. I've got issues, and you can't get beyond your issues. Can I tell you something? That's where the enemy wants you to be stuck, because he doesn't want you to discover the next two core promises that God has for you, where life changes and you're really making a difference. And that's where the greatest area of fulfillment is. And God oftentimes, see, God has a purpose for you, a place that He wants you to get to. And what happens is that the enemy tries to put a ditch in your path. That's called your issues. And you thought your issues were your issues. No, here's the deal. God wants to get you to a place of purpose and fulfillment, but the issues are just there as a ditch in your path to prevent you from getting to the place where you can be fulfilled and discover what really life is all about. And so we need healing from our wounds. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 that says, and don't let sin, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. And so if you don't let go of your past, listen, you're never going to see the future that God has for you. So we've got to be able to deal with that. A third thing that we see is an area of focus is authority over the enemy. Authority over the enemy. Now some of you say, now wait a minute, Pastor, where are you going with this one? Okay, here's where I'm going. There is a devil. Now you might want to say, well, no, I don't believe in the devil. Well, that doesn't change the fact that there is an enemy, right, who hates you and is prowling around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so here is the enemy that comes to us trying to prevent what God's process is in our life. And so so there's that we do it ourselves. There's those things that others do too. But in addition to that, there is an enemy that has an agenda out to destroy you. And here's what I'm saying about that. We need to learn how to take authority over the enemy. Okay? And so we need to learn how to pray in a way that is against, and we're going to be talking about that this summer. We're going to spend some time talking about prayer and how that we need to defeat the enemy. There's some warfare. Prayer is not just conversation. Sometimes prayer is confrontation, where you need to declare victory
in the name of Jesus. Amen? Declare your victory. And so let me give you a scripture for that. It's found, look at the screen here, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand, that you could take your stand against the devil's schemes. There it is. So, and it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You say, all that's going on? Yep, all that's going on. And so how do I find freedom then? And how do I drink from this cup of deliverance? Well, Paul continues, and he gives a solution in the next chapter as he's been struggling with how to deal with all this. And here's what he arrives at. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is, everybody say it, no condemnation. No condemnation. And here's where oftentimes we get stuck in the second cup, is that there's oftentimes shame and embarrassment associated with what our issues are. And so we keep those things covered up, right? We come to church. We are masters at disguise, putting the mask on. You know, we fought the kids on the way to church. You know, shut up, sit down, be quiet. I'm coming back. Don't make me come back there. And you're fighting. Hurry up, get out here. Leave your sister alone. Leave your brother alone. Come on, you're wrestling. You're fighting at church, and then you come to church. Hello, God bless you. How are you today? You know, you just put on this rosy. And we all do that in some way where, you know, well, we don't want anybody to know. So we got it all together. I got issues, but I don't want anybody to know what those issues are. I'm going to just kind of stay in hiding and cover that up. But look, it says, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So here's what I'm saying is, as long as we continue to cover those things up, we're not going to become free. Because look at this next scripture. Look at this next scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, those who are dominated, and that is you're thinking too much about those things, by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, think about the things that please the Spirit. So letting their sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life. And so there's a couple things that hinder us there. There's the condemnation, but then there's also these dominating thoughts. And so the question would be this: what has the most control over what you think? I mean, what is it that causes you to have that controls what you think? And I'm gonna give you the answer. I think this is the answer. Because I've been doing this a long time, and I've seen this on every count. And that is the people that you hang around. The people that you hang around. Put it to you this way: you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And that's a fact. So here's what it comes down to. It comes down to associations. And if you want to be free, you need to change your associations. Does that mean that you need to pull back and be a hermit and not associate with anybody or connecting with the world? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, though, that you need to have some people that are going to encourage you and strengthen you and pour into you and pray for you and build you up and support you and help you. You need a family. You need some association there that's going to get you to a healthy place. Because if you continue, right, you continue to run with the wrong crowd, guess what? You're running with the wrong crowd, right? And they have an influence on your life. And so I put it to you this way: relationships are the key. In this cup of deliverance, relationships are the key. Now, it's God alone that gets you out of, right, out of that place of bondage, that first cup. But the second cup, the cup of deliverance, God works through relationships. Look at Proverbs chapter 28, 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. You continue to cover it up, it's not going to work. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. All right? You say, well, now, wait a minute. This confessing thing, that's to God, right? All right, look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9.
This is not in your notes, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So we confess our sins. But look, He forgives us, right? There's forgiveness that comes from Him. He forgives us and purifies us from all unrighteousness. And so that there's a part that takes care of what you did, but that doesn't necessarily make sure that you're not going to do it again. So how do I make sure I don't do it again? And there's another area of confession, and that's found in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, right? And pray for others, each other, so that you may be healed. Put it to you this way. Now, people can't forgive you. Only God is the one that gives that forgiveness, right? But God uses people for the healing process. So we go to God for forgiveness, but we go to God's people for healing. I said, wait a minute, I don't understand. I thought God heals. Yes, He does heal. But His system is that He works through people. He works through relationships. God set it up that way. So you've got to have the right relationships in your life if you want to drink from the second cup, right? So if you, it's all about your association. In fact, you see it throughout Scripture. It is God's recipe. When you get with the right group of people, and that's what God was saying in that fourth cup, I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to put you and connect you with the right people, right? And so that's God's recipe. He designed it this way throughout the Bible. You see, when He speaks to His people, oftentimes it's not individualized, but He speaks about the family, about the flock, about being in fellowship, about being in groups, in churches, in bodies where you're one part of the body. And so when you identify your associations, you got to get this right in the right way so that you change, because God designed that person to help you grow. When you get in right relationships with people, God designed it so that person is going to pour into your life. And the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. We're built for relationship. When God created Adam and Eve, the only thing He said wasn't good was, Adam, it's not good that you be alone. You need a partner. You need somebody. Guess what? We all need somebody. And we need to be in relationship. And that is how God works and begins to bring change into our life. And so let me give you some practical things that we could. I said we're going to talk about, there's things that we work on. There's things for us to do. Let me just give you some practical stuff. Again, salvation, it's simply believing. There's nothing we can add to that. But in this process of deliverance, there are some steps. I'm going to give you some practical steps. One of those is water baptism. We have that available the first Sunday of each month. And we're not going to pour a bunch of water out there unless y'all sign up, okay? But some of you may need to sign up. You say, well, I did that as a baby. You know, I did that. But here's the thing. In Scripture, we see that it's always post-salvation. And it's a wedding band. It's a public declaration. It's saying, I now have a new association. I'm associating myself with Christ. I'm associating myself with the family of God. In fact, let me just give you some scriptures to bear out the fact that it's post-salvation. Acts 2 and 41, those who accepted His message were baptized. So after they believed, they were baptized. Acts 8, 12, and when they had believed, Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8, 23, Simon himself believed and was baptized. So it's post-salvation. But that's what that is simply a step of obedience. Now, again, salvation is standalone, but deliverance begins the process of following Christ. And that step of water baptism is like that first step. Okay, I'm obeying Christ. He said, do this. I'm going to obey Him in that. Symbolic of us dying with Christ and being raised to new life in Him. But it's a public declaration. It's the wedding band, really, of salvation. And let me give you another step, and that is church membership. Church membership. Oh boy, where are you going with this, Pastor? Why are you jumping all over? That's kind of one of those, is that really that important? Well, there's many things throughout Scripture in the New Testament that can't really be fulfilled unless you're in a body of believers in order to do that. And you need to be in a family. You need to be in a group. You can't fulfill what God's called you to do and be isolated. God puts you in a team and a group with a family to make a difference. And I'm not saying it has to be here, but you need to be in a church where you are involved and participating and
and being fulfilled. And then another step is this, and that's small groups. Small groups. And I can't overemphasize this one, because we say this around here a lot. Life change happens in the context of relationships. You don't need to write that one down if you don't have that one in your notes. Life change happens in the context of relationships. And get into a small group where you can have people that will pray over you and care for you, and you can get to know one another. And the hope of that is that you get close enough to someone. And when we talk about confessing, we're not talking about having a group. And I always say this, but I want to make sure everybody understands. It's not you sitting in the middle of a circle and telling all your business. I ain't doing that either, okay? What it simply means is that you find, hopefully, you through that process of whatever that small group looks like, I don't care if it's throwing the frisbee or walking the dog, I don't care. But you're in a relationship and you get close enough to somebody where you can say, hey, can I tell you something I haven't told anybody else? And can you help me? Can you pray with me about that? It's finding someone to say, hey, man, I'm dealing with this issue. Would you help walk me through this? Can I use you as an accountability partner? Can I have you to somebody I can call on and talk to about this and work through this? I want to tell you, that's when you begin to experience the cup of deliverance and you'll begin to find freedom. Now, if you just sit there and say, well, I'll deal with this all myself. I'm going to just hide this all in my own, you know, and I'm just going to deal with this all by myself. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be stuck with your issues. But if you want to be free, I'm telling you, this is God's recipe. If you want to be free, get in relationship. Get in relationship. And so I ended this kind of in a practical way, not a real emotional way, but a very practical way with these steps. But I'm telling you, when we follow God's formula in this, I'm telling you, it'll set you free. It'll set you free. I'd like you to do this. I'd like you just to bow your heads with me for just a moment as we close today. Let me just pray a prayer over you. Father, I pray for those that have committed their life to you but have not taken the next step of water baptism. I pray that they would step out and they would follow you in that. I pray for those that haven't committed to a church membership. I pray that even today that they would even come to Church 101 after service today and just check it out. Just check it out. See if this is perhaps the place for them. They can do that today. But I pray, God, that they'd be connected, so they can experience freedom, so they can begin to grow, begin to walk this thing out. Lord, I pray for those that need to get into a small group. Pray that they'll find their way onto our church directory online at our website and just explore that and get connected, be a part. God, we've seen it in so many people where it makes a difference in their lives. I pray, God, that they'll discover that today, Lord, today. And I pray for those that are here today that are ready to surrender, that are saying, I need to just partake of that first cup. I'm in a yoke of bondage. I feel like I'm trapped. I don't know how to get out of where I am in the situation I'm in. I feel hopeless. I feel empty. I feel overwhelmed. God, I pray today that they would find that you have provided the way out. And you have promised that you will come and you'll set them free through the deliverer, your son, Jesus Christ. Today, I pray that you give them the courage to just say, today's the day. This is it. I need to surrender. And I need to step out and I need to begin to take this journey. And I need to discover these next two steps in this journey of understanding what God's promise is so that I can live a fulfilled life. So that I can fulfill what God's put me on this planet for. God, I pray that they'd have the courage to take that step today in Jesus' name. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd like to give an opportunity today. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender my life to the Lord. And maybe you never have, or perhaps you have, but you have become disconnected with God. Maybe it wasn't intentional, but you are not where you know you need to be with Him. And you know you need to recommit today. If either of that describes you, if any of this connects on any level with you and you say, I need this, and I need him. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front, but I'm simply going to lead you in a prayer while you're sitting. It's between you and God. Well, I'm not going to embarrass you today, but I would like to know who I'm praying with. And if that's you today, I'd like you to have the courage just to say, Pastor, when you lead that prayer, would you count me in that prayer? If that's you, would you just slip up a hand while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you can just put that right down. God bless you today. Proud of you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you today. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Good job. Good job. Right where you're seated, would you just pray this in your heart to the Lord? Just let this be your prayer. Just mean it. Just say, today, Lord, Jesus, come live inside of me. I surrender my heart to you. I want to be set free. I want your will and your purpose fulfilled in my life. Today I give you my past, my present, and my future. Thank you for paying my sin for me. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sin so I wouldn't have to. By faith, I believe that you died, you were buried, and you raised again, and you're coming again. And today I declare you're the Lord of my life. I'm no longer in charge. I give you control. Come on, say this with me. Say, Lord, I give you my life. Thank you, God, for every person who has surrendered and now God has stepped into a place of great freedom. I thank you for the cup of salvation. I thank you, Lord, for the grace. Nothing we've done to earn it or deserve it, God, but we thank you for it. And Lord, I rejoice with heaven over them. And I pray that you would now give them the courage to take the next two steps to discover your purpose, your promises to them. And if those promises that you have for them would be fulfilled, and they would find the joy and the fullness of life that you intended for them to experience. Thank you for this entire church, what you've called us to do. And our goal, our hope is that people will come spelled out in a practical way through these four cups, that people will come to know you, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And God, in all this, we pray that you would receive all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God praise today. Amen. 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 That's awesome. Awesome. Awesome.